Amen. Thank you, Barb. Boy, what a good special number that is. What a great message that song. No secret what God can do, and He can change your life, and He's willing to do it. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me tonight. Ephesians, the second chapter this evening. We're going to be bringing a message this evening I've entitled, How to Deal with Sin. How to Deal with Sin, and vital that we understand about that. It is no secret what God can do. He can save you from sin and change you, and then through a process known as sanctification, can make you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more as you grow in Him. We're going to talk about that this evening. Also, for a Christian, what do you do when you sin as a Christian? What are some answers in regard to that? By the way, everyone in the auditorium, from the preacher behind the pulpit to the member in the pew, all of us who are Christians still have to deal with the issue of sin. What do we do? Ephesians chapter 2 gives us an answer to that. Let's look beginning at verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, And you hath He quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Now pause there for a moment. Everybody who is a Christian had a past. Everyone who is a Christian had a past. Christian people are not perfect people. They are people saved by the grace of God, but with a past. Now, I understand that if a person is saved at a very early age, maybe as a young child, that their past is not as extensive, perhaps, as is all the things we're about to look at in this list, but there is still a past. For those of us like myself who were saved later on in life, there is a past. I was saved as a young teenage boy, 12, 13 years old, right in around there, but there is still a little bit of a past. For some who were saved even further out than that, maybe in their 20s or their 30s, they can think of all kinds of things that they did that were wrong, that were sinful before God. Listen, he said that everyone had their conversation, that is, their living in time past, in these things. If you're a Christian, you have a past. Now, pause with me for a minute. You say, Preacher, don't bring that up. I'll bring it up tonight just to say this. Because all of us recognize we have a past, there's not one of us who should be judgmental toward another. I hope you heard that, Christian. We all have a past. By the way, every person in this room is dealing with issues right now. You're dealing with struggles right now. Well, now, Pastor, I'm way beyond the struggles of the flesh that I used to have. Oh, I'm glad to know you've met with victory there. But what about your personal life growth in grace? What about your Bible reading? You see, sin is not just the things that we commit, but sin is the things that we omit, the things that we should be doing. Oh, Pastor, I'm not struggling with any sins of the flesh, and I read my Bible, and I pray every day. I'm right with God. When's the last time you witnessed to someone about Jesus Christ? I submit to you this evening, if you haven't witnessed to anyone about Christ in a week's time, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. That is a bold statement, but I think it's true. The truth of the matter is, if we can live as a Christian and go for a whole week, 7 days, and never tell a lost person that they ought to be saved. Maybe you don't sit down and actually go through the whole plan of salvation. But we never confront a lost person. We never give them a tract. That is a sin of omission. It's something we're failing to do. Paul said we all had our conversation in time past in regard to these things. And he said this. He said, in the lust, I'm in verse number 3 again, in the lust of our flesh, and he said, we did this, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now pause there for a moment. By nature, the children of wrath. Sinners sin by nature. Christian, understand that tonight. We must do everything that we can, of course, to shelter our children from the sinfulness of this world. But do not be shocked and surprised at the extent of the world's sinfulness. Because sinners are bent toward sin. It is their nature. And rather than becoming shocked and surprised and horrified by what we see out in the world, we ought to become burdened and compassionate and vocal about our faith. We get angry, and we should. There's such a thing as righteous indignation. We get angry at some of the things taking place in our society, but we should also be burdened. And not a person in this room should be surprised, because sinners sin as a course of their nature. Now, I like verse number 4. The apostle says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Thank God for those words. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh and all of the mess in verses 2 and 3. But verse number 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." It's mercy is what I need. It's God's forgiveness is what I need. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Pause there for a moment. It's nothing you have done. By grace are ye saved. God's goodness given to you apart from any human merit. Verse number 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace." Stop our reading right there. Pastor Lopez, could you turn it down a little bit in here? It's hot in here. Just a tad. He is our peace. I said a moment ago that everyone has a background. Those of us who are saved. And as a background, having a background, every one of us, though we are saved, will continue to deal with issues of sin. Now, before I begin the message, let me lay a foundation. When God looks at me positionally, where I am positionally, He sees me as being in Christ. If you're a Christian tonight, positionally, when God looks at you, He sees you as being in Christ. In other words, He doesn't see Pastor Monty with this huge list of sins. Positionally, when God looks at me tonight, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my position. Oh, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that you're that good? No. Honestly, I'm saying that I'm that bad. I don't have any righteousness of my own that I can claim before God positionally. But when God looks at me because I have trusted Christ by faith, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in me. He sees Jesus' righteousness, pardon me, robed over and covering who I am. It is not because I am good. It is because I am not good that I have thrown myself on the mercy of Christ, and in trusting Him, in believing in Him by faith, I have received Christ as my personal Savior, and positionally I am in Christ. And when God sees me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By the way, that is the only way you have any hope of heaven. You will not go to heaven because of your goodness, because the Bible says you're not good. There is none good. There is none righteous. No, not one. You cannot go because of your goodness. You can only go because of Christ's righteousness. So positionally, I am in Christ. The Lord Jesus sees, God sees the righteousness of Christ. But what about practically? What about practically? You'll see in the scripture we read a moment ago, and I'll get there in the points in just a second, but you'll notice there was a past tense. He said, "For in time past we were," and He listed all of these things. And they're horrible things. And they're things that no Christian should be involved in. And He said, "Those were your past." But you know, practically, there are some of us who honestly will still struggle from time to time with sin issues. Sometimes very serious sin issues. You say, "Preacher, what should I do about that?" I think the answer is given here as well. Let me give you several answers, three answers tonight, really, that help us in regard to the question, what do we do or how do we deal with sin? Number one, and if you're taking notes, write this down. Keep the past in the past. Don, turn this microphone up just a bit, please. Keep the past in the past. I want you to notice back at Ephesians chapter 2 again, back at the first part, first verse number 1. It says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." It is a past tense. You were dead. In verse number 2, speaking of the sins, he says, "Wherein in time past ye walked." It is something that is in your background. It is behind. Now listen carefully. When you as a Christian sin, it is vital that once that sin is confessed, that sin be set aside and put in your background and not continue to be paraded in your life. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark." There is in the Christian life a holy forgetfulness that every one of us needs to have. I hope you are in the habit of confessing your sins on a daily basis. I hope that's something that you do. I am in the habit of confessing my sins on a daily basis. You say, "Oh, Pastor, every single day?" Yes, I've got quite a list. And I'm the pastor, and you've got quite a list, and you're a Baptist church member. We all have quite a list. I confess my sins on a daily basis before the Lord. Having done that, though, there's something else I need to do. I need to learn how to put those things in my past with a holy forgetfulness. It does not mean that I deny my failure. We're not talking about that. It's not a matter of denying what I've done, because honestly, you can't have forgiveness if you deny it. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, not if we deny it. So as a Christian, when I sin, I need to confess my sin immediately. But once I confess, and here's what I want you to understand tonight. Once I confess, I do not obsess. Now, does everyone know what I just said? I confess, I do not obsess. To become obsessed with something means to allow something to dominate your thinking, to affect your action, to take over your life, in essence, to enslave you. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. The past tense is used in this scripture. And while we do not deny who we were, and in the case of the Christian, we also do not deny what we did. If we sinned last week, or if we sinned yesterday, if we sinned today, we do not deny it. But follow me, please. We confess it and then refuse to obsess over it. The honest truth of the matter is this. We lose a lot of what could be done for the Lord's work when we obsess over sin that we've already confessed. I want every Christian to listen to me. God's work is crippled because we will confess our sin. And the Bible, by the way, says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And it goes on to say that not only does God forgive, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we've confessed, we have forgiveness, and we have cleansing from all unrighteousness. We're as clean as we can possibly be. We get up from our knees. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood that was shed on Calvary in Jesus' crucifixion is powerful enough to wash away my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing a little song sometimes that the blood goes deeper than the stain is gone. The Scripture teaches the blood of Christ is enough to take away and wash all my sin away. And we rise up from the place of confession. Now watch us. And some of us allow the chains of that sin to drag right along with us, and we continue to obsess. And we say to ourselves, "Well, I've confessed my sin, but I'm not worthy anymore to do anything to serve the Lord." I want every eye up here. I want to serve notice on you. There's not one person in this room who is worthy to serve the Lord. You hear that? God uses you in spite of who you are, not because of who you are. Get that in your mind. If you think God's using you because of who you are, then that's a matter of pride. God uses every one of us. If God uses me in any way, He does it in spite of who I am, not because of who I am. And if I'm right with God, I marvel that God would ever use me in the slightest way to help anyone else, because I know myself better than I know anyone. Sat down at Pensacola the other day, and there's a man who does a lot of the promotional videos. He films for their promotional videos. He was doing some filming, and he talked to me, and he said, Pastor Monty, he said, I want you to know, I preached a couple years ago down there a message on forgiveness, and he said, Pastor, I want you to know that message helped my family. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, I have a couple sisters that were feuding. I guess they'd had some kind of, they're adults, and they'd had some kind of a feud, and they had been speaking to each other for a long time. He said, I got copies of the message, and he said, I sent it to my sisters, and they hadn't hardly spoken to each other, I think, in several years. And he said, they listened to that CD, and God got a hold of their life, and he said, it put our family back together. They reunited, they forgave one another, they put their differences, whatever they were, they put their differences behind, and he said, our family's back together. He said, I want you to know, the sermon was a blessing. And I marveled that God could use me. I know who I am. I know what I'm all about. And I marveled that God could use me. And so God uses us all in spite of who we are. That means this tonight. Keeping my past in the past means that while I don't deny it, I refuse to obsess over it, and listen to this carefully, I will not let Satan have a victory after sin has been confessed. Now watch what we do, church. Listen carefully. Here's what we do. The devil trips us up into some awful, awful sinfulness. I want to use an example here tonight. It's Pastor Lopez over there. Okay, Pastor Lopez, can you come up here and just be my example? He didn't know I was going to do this to him, but since it's his birthday, we might as well. Okay. Pastor Lopez is a good example of just what I'm talking about. Pastor Lopez, you try to live a consistent Christian life, right? They can't even hear you. Are you in denial? You try to live. You do. I turned that on. Does it work? There we go.
Yes.
All right. Thank you. Try to live a consistent Christian life. But let's just be honest. I'm not asking you to be specific here, because we can all ask your wife after the service. Let's be honest, Pastor Lopez. Every once in a while, do you trip up? The devil gets you, doesn't he?
Yes.
After he's done tripping me up.
He uses you.
Well, okay, the devil, you know, okay, he does. Well, okay. The devil uses me to trip you up, and then the Holy Spirit, well, you're wrecking my whole illustration. And then the Holy Spirit comes to you and convicts you. Now show the folks what you do when he convicts you.
Stop.
And then what do you do? Show them, absolutely.
I get on my knees, and I pray, and I ask them for forgiveness. Then I get up, and I get back to work.
Oh, don't you pray that I won't come in your office anymore or whatever? Okay. All right. Now, when you get up, Pastor Lopez, what's happened to your sins? Where are they?
Forgiven, God.
Forgiven. Where are they at? God says in the Bible, they are buried where?
Depths of the sea.
Depths of the deepest sea. They're gone, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Does God remember your sin against you anymore?
No, he doesn't.
He doesn't remember it, does he? You've confessed it. It's forgiven. On what basis is it forgiven?
The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is powerful enough to forgive. Now watch, folks. I tripped him up, being the tool of the devil. I tripped him up. He fell into sin. He got down on his knees. He confessed his sin. He asked forgiveness. By the way, confess means to say the same thing as. So he said the same thing as God says about his sin. He didn't make an excuse for it. He didn't candy coat it. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't cover it up. He didn't say it was less than it was. It was sin. It was wrong. It was dirty. It was black before God. He got down on his knees and he confessed it. He rose up, watch, forgiven, cleansed, and the sin buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Now let me ask you a question, Pastor Lopez. Should that sin now have any bearing on how you're serving the Lord?
No, it should not.
But does it sometimes?
It's very possible.
Yes. It's very possible. Sure. Have a seat. Thank you. Give me that back. It's very possible. Do you know why it's possible? Because there's something about us that kind of questions God's forgiveness. I want you to tune in with what I'm saying here. His sin is under the blood of Christ. He's confessed it. There is nothing else you can do. Look this way. Look this way. Once he's committed the sin, it's done. You cannot go back and undo it. Can't do that. It's water under the bridge. It's spilled milk. There's nothing you can do. It's gone. It's done. You cannot reverse that sin. It happened. It took place. It's a reality. We don't deny it. But when we confess it, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? There is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. And apart from His blood, there is nothing that can straighten out your sin problem. There's nothing that can remove the stain. There's absolutely nothing but Christ's blood. Now hear me, church. Once the sin is under the blood of Jesus, I rise from my knees. And Pastor Lopez rises from his knees. We rise up, forgiven by God. And you know what the devil does? He says, well, I tripped him up real good. But old Pastor Lopez, he's a spiritual man. He got right with God. But, now listen, here's what the devil does. If I can't cause him to sin again in the same way, I can sure limit his effectiveness by causing him to be obsessed over the sin he committed. Is everybody following me? Okay, the devil messed him up in sin. And boy, the devil would like to see him down and in sin and not right with God. The devil would like to see him go for days, maybe weeks or months, not right with God. The devil would like to see him drunk, and the devil would like to see him high, and the devil would like to see him in immorality. The devil would like to take him all down those roads. But oh, he confessed his sin. The sin's gone. But if the devil can keep the guilt hanging over your head, he can keep you from serving God. Let me say this. You'll never serve God effectively if when you confess your sins, you don't leave them there just like God does. I read here in Ephesians several places where he says sin is something in the past. And he doesn't deny the reality of past sin, but he doesn't obsess over it either. He says the sin was real. But I'm not going to obsess over now. It's done. It's over. I can't undo it. It's something I did. I'm guilty before God. But I've confessed. I've believed on Christ. It's in my past. Now I'm not going to obsess over it. His preacher, what does he obsess over? Verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Christian, look this way. When you confess your sin, realize there's a God of mercy and grace who has brought full forgiveness to bear, and realize that that forgiveness has cleansed you, and rather than continue to hold the sin over your shoulders, glory in the grace of God. Did everybody hear what I said? That means I'm not going to let something I've done keep me from serving God. I'm not going to let something I've done mute my testimony. I'm not going to let a hasty word or some gossip that passed from my lips be something that will keep me in a hindrance from serving God. I might have to go to somebody and apologize for something I did or for something I said. I might have to make it right with somebody else. And I understand all of that. But folks, listen to me. I will not let sin keep me from serving my God. Because if we do, there's not a person in this auditorium who will ever serve God. I'm simply saying keep the past in the past. By the way, past sin does not have to have a bearing on my present lifestyle. Did you hear what I just said? Past sin does not have to have a bearing on my present lifestyle. Everything I do in life is based on the presupposition that people can change. You know that? I wouldn't be a preacher if I didn't believe that people can change. You say, preacher, how do you know people can change? I've seen God change my life. I've seen God change the lives of others. I've seen people, my own brother John, who was a drunk, he was an alcoholic most of his adult life. And I mean one who would drink and drink and drink till he passed out, go to work the next day, work through his 8 hours, go off to the bars, come home, drink at home, pass out again. And he kept that cycle up day after day after day. I saw him when he knelt on his knees in a little basement storage room of the rec center in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. I watched as he knelt on his his knees and tears streaming down his face. He asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And ladies and gentlemen, that was 10 years ago, and he's never touched another drop of liquor since the day he got saved. You say, what happened? God Almighty changed him. It is a lie of the devil that past sins have a bearing on your present lifestyle. It is a lie of the devil that past sins have a bearing on your present lifestyle. They do not need to be. Failure is only the final chapter if you make it so. You must learn to break with your past and not use it as an excuse. Now listen to what I'm saying. I suppose that Alcoholics Anonymous has helped some people. But there's something that I disagree with that is one of their tenets of their position. If you're part of Alcoholics Anonymous, when you go to the meetings, you repeat as in a mantra form, you repeat the words, I am an alcoholic. May I say something? If you're done drinking, you're not an alcoholic. Now, did you hear what I said? Pastor, you just denied the doctrine of Alcoholics Anonymous. Yes, I did. Because Bible doctrine said you were that in your past. Such were some of you. But notice there's a past tense there. There is in the Scripture a breaking with my past. So that someone like my brother John can say, during his adult life there was a period of time when he was an alcoholic. My brother John is not an alcoholic today to the glory of God. He doesn't touch liquor today to the glory of God. There was a great change that took place. There was a break in his past. He is no longer an alcoholic, but he is a saint of the living God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, washed in the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood, with all their guilty stains. He is a born-again child of God. He's not an alcoholic. Do not let sins in your past ever have a bearing on the present. It does not have to affect your present lifestyle. Do you know why people like to say that they are afflicted with a past that cannot be broken? Listen. It is in order to have an excuse. That is the reason why. In Jesus Christ, our excuses are taken away. The Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, Pastor, I just can't give up my cigarettes. Oh, there's no way I could give up my cigarettes. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Oh, Pastor, I've been hooked for years. Do you believe the Bible? Does anyone out there believe the Bible? You believe it? That'll wake you up sometimes. You believe this book's the Word of God, don't you? Does this Bible say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Amen. Does it say, okay, can I do all things through Christ? Amen. Well, I sure can. Can I give up cigarettes? Amen. Can I break any habit I have? Amen. Can I give up a food addiction? Amen. Come on. Got kind of quiet on that one. You can. The truth of the matter is, we don't have any excuses. But we love to go back into our past to lean on something. Well, that's just my weakness. It's under the blood of Christ. Keep past in the past. Very quickly, I hasten on number two. Keep the present in the present. Look at verse 11. Look at verse number 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11. You know what Paul commands us there? He says, wherefore remember. Keep the present in the present. We're not remembering our sins. But if you'll notice, and that's a very long sentence in the English, and it's long in the original Greek. He says, wherefore remember, and then all of these other things are kind of parenthetical. Wherefore remember, and he describes a lot of different things. And then he comes down to verse 13. He says, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What he's saying is, if you look through all the phrases and clauses of verse 11, 12, and 13, he says, remember the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation now. Remember the blood of Christ. This is my present. Dealing with sin in my present, I remember Christ's blood. I remember there is no condemnation now. And I refuse to live in the guilt of the past. Now, it means that in my present, I need to be able to differentiate between guilt over past sin and conviction over present sin. Guilt over past, conviction over present. Let me illustrate. As I said a moment ago, Satan will cripple with guilt over past sin. A couple Sundays ago, I preached against everything I could think of. I just thought the church needed it. We've got a lot of new folks who've come here, and I just thought, you know, I'll preach against everything. That just do in one fell swoop, whoop, hit it all, be done with it, and move on to something else. And so I preached against everything. And in that, somebody said, oh, the preacher preached against TV that's not good, bad TV shows. Oh, and the Holy Spirit dealt with some people. They made a decision. If God's Spirit dealt with you through that message and you made a decision and you confessed your sins, then that same sinfulness that was back there should not have a bearing today as long as you haven't repeated the sin. You shouldn't feel guilty about that today. Now listen, you're here in the service. A moment ago I talked about witnessing and soul winning. And I said something to the effect of, if we're not witnessing, telling somebody about Christ sometime during the course of 7 days, there's something wrong with us spiritually. When I said that, if you're sensitive to the Lord, maybe the Holy Spirit dealt with you. And you said, you know, I haven't said a thing or passed out a tract or witnessed to a co-worker or done anything, maybe for months. Well, maybe there is something. Now listen, and that statement is bothering you right now. It's not because I said it. It's the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between guilt for past sin and Holy Spirit conviction in the present. In the present time, the Holy Spirit may be dealing with your heart about some sinfulness. It might be something I never even mentioned. Do you know there's people that don't come to church just because it gets uncomfortable and it's not because of what's being preached? Even the atmosphere bothers them. That, ladies and gentlemen, is called conviction. That's when the Holy Spirit is saying to your spirit inside, you know what the preacher's saying is right. What the Word of God is saying is right. What the Bible says is right. And you've got some things that aren't quite right. And you're uncomfortable as you're hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And maybe new things are coming back in your mind. And this is not guilt from something in the past. But it's new things. Oh boy, the Lord's dealing with me about this. He's dealing with me about that. And you're under conviction. Conviction differs from guilt. This preacher, what do you do when you're under conviction? You confess sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Someone asked me one time, Pastor, why give an altar call at the church service? Well, number one, for people to trust Christ as Savior. And thank God for several who have in recent days trusted Christ as Savior. But number two, if God's Holy Spirit dealt with you, I want to give you an opportunity to come down to this altar and make it right then and there. I don't want you have to drive or leave the church. Well, preacher, I'll make it right at home. Okay. You get in the car and you drive to the Chinese buffet. This is Sunday morning. Oh, honey, look, there's just a mob of people. The line's out the door. You promise, sweetie. Okay, we will. Get in line, wait and wait. You get up to the buffet and it looks good. It's just brimming with MSG. It looks so good. MSG just shimmers off of that General Pao's chicken or Tsao's chicken or whatever his name was. I've often wondered historically who was General Tsao. Man knew a lot about chicken. You're standing there and you eat that and you get kind of sleepy. You know how that goes and you go on home. It's possible you go on home, forget all about what the Lord dealt with you about. And that sin not be right. We give an altar call so when the Lord deals with the hearts of someone sensitive to sin, they can come down to an old-fashioned altar and get that thing right with God. Confess sin. And Galatians 5:16 teaches us this, to walk in the Spirit. That's what I do in the present. Walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I don't have time to get into this in great detail. He says, preacher, what is a walk in the Spirit? Well, watch this. When I walk, it's a motion. I'm walking a certain direction. To walk in the Spirit means that my life is lived not just religiously in church on Sunday, but my life is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That as I walk through life, I'm walking in His power. I'm in fellowship with Him because I'm right with Him. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I have a real and living relationship. And rather than just coming to church on Sunday and hearing the preacher and say, oh, I like the choir. Oh, I like the special music. Rather than doing that, I'm living every day walking close to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is keeping the present in the present. It's saying to myself, self, I sinned in the past. My sin is under the blood of Christ. God uses me not because of who I am, but in spite of who I am. I'm washed in the precious blood of Christ. That that sin is in my past. I'm closing the door on my past. I'm not dealing with that anymore. I'm not going to obsess over it. And now I'm going to do my best by the grace of God to walk in the Spirit of God. That is what I do in the present. And very quickly, what about the future? Pastor, you cannot know the future. Well, there is something I know about the future. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5. Believe God for your future. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together. Now notice this. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now wait a minute. Look at where you're seated. Look at where you're seated. Look around you. Look at the people that are near you. Look at those people. Right. The ones that are supposed to be under conviction. Remember? Just kidding. Look at those people. Pastor Lopez is kind of by himself. You look at yourself. You like that best anyway. And but what did the Bible just say? The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means positionally, our salvation is so assured that it is as if we're already present there with Christ. Did you get that? In heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It is a matter of my position. I'm not there this moment, physically, but positionally I am there. And He's made us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Look at verse number 7. He tells us when? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His knowledge toward us through Christ Jesus. What in the world does that mean? Here's what it is, folks. In the ages to come, from the ages hence, God is going to use you and me as trophies to demonstrate His grace, to demonstrate His power. Now, listen carefully. I love trophies. I'm talking about fish and deer heads. Boy, if I ever get a deer, and I don't care how small it is, if it's Bambi, it's going to be stuffed, okay? And you say, preacher, what are you going to do with it? It's going to go right up on the wall. Because I think that's very attractive home decor. I like it. Like it. It looks good in a home to have a deer, to have something dead strung up on your wall. You say, preacher, why would you want some dead thing hanging from your wall? Because it is a testimony to the whole world as to what a great outdoorsman I am. That's why, ladies, men want that on the wall, okay? It's a testimony. And people say, wow, look at that buck on your wall. Wow. By the way, don't buy me one of those bucky bucks that sing songs. How many have seen that thing? Yeah. I don't want it, okay? It's a testimony to what an outdoorsman you are. Look at that huge fish. Wow, that's a huge fish. Look at that deer. Wow, that's huge. Look at that bear. Wow, that's unbelievable. Look at that eagle. That's illegal. And it's a testimony to what an outdoorsman you are and what a mighty hunter, a hunter provider you are. You know what God says? God says that every Christian, now listen, every Christian is like that, a trophy of His grace, a testament to how great is His grace. And He says in verse number 7 that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. How is He going to do this? In His kindness toward us. He's going to show the greatness of His grace in the ages to come by the fact that you and I, as rotten sinners, will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, robed in His righteousness, holy as God is holy, without sin, without blemish, and all of it accomplished by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And for all the ages, every believer will be on display as a trophy of who God is. You're a Christian this evening. That is your future. Preacher, I'm not the best person in the world. Practically speaking, we've all got some work to do, don't we? But positionally, if you're saved tonight, you're a trophy of the grace of God. Don't let the devil tell you anything else. And God uses us in spite of our imperfections all. And anything God does with us, He does because of His marvelous grace. It's nothing that I have. Nothing I can bring simply to His cross I cling. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the message tonight would help us to see a great truth, that forgiveness is complete. God, that we cannot add to it by some form of penance, obsessing over sin of the past. Help us to see tonight that when we're used of Thee, it's in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. And that ultimately, Lord, because of Your saving grace, we are trophies of the grace of Christ. One day, Lord, when this veil of tears has all been wrapped up and put away, we'll stand in the presence of Christ, washed in His blood, clean and pure, robed in His righteousness, a trophy for all of heaven, for all the ages, of the grace of God, His kindness toward us. Help us, Lord, to see it. Help the one that's discouraged and has had to struggle and difficulty to put those things in the past, to forget them, to have them in his memory buried as in the deepest sea, as they are in yours. Give us, Lord, grace to serve you in power and with a clean conscience before our Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, to deal with sin as you've said. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand.